Welcome to Water of the Word, the radio ministry of Pastor Steve Hadley of Harvest Family Fellowship in Reno. Join us today as Pastor Steve continues through a verse-by-verse study of the powerfully prophetic book of Daniel. Follow along as Pastor Steve shows us the stunning precision of God's prophecies. At the same time, we'll see how God equipped and protected Daniel to walk in integrity and power while living in the midst of the most powerful and enticing culture the world had ever seen. So come on along. May we all be refreshed and inspired as we are washed by the water of the Word.
You hold in your lap a Bible that's put down by humans, but as the Holy Spirit moved them. As we said when we got started in our Daniel study, there are some prophecies in Daniel so specific that people look at that, they say, there's no way that Daniel's written 500 BC, no way. And probably not by the dude named Daniel. So they make him to be what's called a late dater. And so they said, all he had to do, because he wrote like in the 2nd century A.D., so all he had to do was get out his history book and then claim he was 500 B.C. The Greek translation of the Hebrew Scriptures was in existence 300 B.C. And if you turn to a 300 B.C. copy of the Septuagint, you go there and there is the book of Daniel, with chapter 2 hanging out all over the place. When do we get to chapter 11 about the specificity? Do you see with me that your Bible predicted the first four world empires? There's another empire coming. The Roman Empire, as is depicted by the two legs, that's fascinating too. In 300 AD, Constantine, he's vying for the emperor's throne with a fellow by the name of Maxentius. He wins the battle. He is the undisputed heavyweight champion of the world, and he is the number one guy. And you know what he does? He sees the writing on the wall. The Rome Central Roman Empire is not going to make it. So he picks up the capital and he moves it east to today what is Turkey, or really the Bosporus Straits in between the Black Sea and the Mediterranean Sea. He renames this little community from Byzantium to Constantinople. So Constantinople is the name of it for a very long time until it's changed much later when the Islamics get a hold of it to its current day designation of Istanbul. But I want you to notice that the Roman Empire, it moved from a centralized, Rome-centered empire to two legs, just like Daniel had said. Verse 41, whereas you saw the feet and toes. So the two legs, if you're taking notes, that's Rome. But a little more to the story, right? That's Rome A. Rome A. And by the way, Rome was never fully conquered. The French were in control for a while, the Germans were in control for a while, and Rome was never conquered outright by a next world empire. Never happened. They faded away. The eastern leg of the Roman Empire will last for 1,000 years, the Byzantine Empire, and they are Christian. Now, Rome A never is defeated. Now we're going to talk about Rome B. It's designated by the 10 toes and a mixture of iron and clay. What a bizarre description. Verse 41. Whereas you saw the feet and toes, partly of the potter's clay, partly of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. Yet the strength of the iron shall not be in it. In the toes, the feet and the toes. Just as you saw iron mixed with ceramic clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly of iron, partly of clay, so this Rome be, so that kingdom shall be partly strong and partly fragile. Verse 43. As you saw iron mixed with ceramic clay, they will mingle with the seed of men, but they will not adhere to one another, just as iron does not mix with clay. Now, Rome B, what is this? This is something future. It's a part of this figure that we haven't seen yet. It's future. It hasn't happened yet. Rome B, are you ready for some history? Take a deep breath. Here it comes. After World War II, Europe was a mess, a horrible mess. Almost 70 million people died. The leaders of Europe knew that they could never let that happen again. And part of why Hitler was so successful was the fierce nationalism of all the individual European states and nations. So the leaders, namely the Romanovs and the Habsburgs, if you know about where banking comes from, that might ring a bell, knew that they would have to work toward unity. Most political attempts they had tried, even before World War I, and certainly after World War II, wasn't working. Politically, it wasn't going to happen. They realized that in order to unite, they must first do it economically. Politically, the ethnicities were too strong. That's not going to work. Ideologically, they can't get their heads together. I know, let's do it through their wallet. That always makes a fine effect, doesn't it? So they started with heavy industry. So the Treaty of Paris, 1951, six countries signed. And they called it the Treaty of Rome, March of 1957, was another incarnation of that. Six started in 51, now in 57, more are joining. And they did it with the European coal and steel industry. And that was working so well that in 57, they formed something called the European Atomic Energy Community. And then another one created European Economic Community. And then in 1958, another Treaty of Paris created the European Economic Community Parliament. So all these nations are still sovereign nations, but they are beginning to put together the infrastructure of a centralized supra-authority that was higher than the individual authorities of the individual nations. Now in July of 1967, commissions of the Atomic Energy Community, Economic Community combined. And they formed a new entity called the European Economic Community, the EEU. As all of Europe calls it, the European Community. And then in 1973, Denmark, Greece, Ireland, the UK joined the European Community. Now there was 10. And in 1973, the people who knew Daniel chapter 2 were very, very excited. Because how many nations? Were 10. And if you put the old Roman Empire map on the wall and put up these now 10 nations, they are within the old Roman Empire. Is that what Daniel was talking about? But then soon after, Spain and Portugal joined. Oops, that makes 12. And now, of course, there's more than 27 nations. And you might remember that in 2001, all the currencies of all the EU nations, they turned in their francs, they turned in their Deutschmarks, they turned in all of their currencies, and the euro was born, a centralized currency. And Bible prophecy experts went, oh my. In 2016, last year, the British are not liking some of what's going on. They're beginning to realize that the European Union is becoming more and more powerful. Their combined gross national product is quite impressive, and it's third behind the United States and China. It's working just as the Habsburgs and the Romanovs thought and designed it to be. They are becoming a European marketing juggernaut. But then you notice that there were some countries that were struggling, like Greece. And they were asking for more and more loans, but they weren't paying them back. And through a number of other rumblings, do you remember the big election that they had last year? Brexit. And now they want out. And some of the nations of the European Union are saying the same thing. Will the European Union continue to grow and coalesce? They have their own capital. It's in Brussels, Belgium. They have a parliament of elected officials. Now the people of Ireland and all the other nations, they didn't elect those parliamentary people. The people in the EU did that for them. And that was one of the things that the British people are going, we didn't elect any of those people that could potentially be telling us what to do. We don't like that. But in many of the countries, they don't mind. As I said, the European Union has its own capital and capital building. They have a parliament. They have a national anthem, Ode to Joy, Beethoven. They have a unified currency, the euro. They have a supranational legislature already in place, and they are even now building an EU military structure. Is that Rome B? The ten toes is interesting. Go ahead. There's the euro. See in the 5 euro, there's a building there. Isn't it a pretty building? Architectural features in various places. But here's the point. None of those buildings actually exist. In America, our denominations, our ones, fives, twenties, and so on, who is on our money? Our founding fathers. It should stir a sense of nationalism that George Washington and Abraham Lincoln and Thomas Jefferson, and especially Benjamin Franklin. How many of you love Franklins? The EU realized that important people and places emblazoned or embossed upon their money. And that would work against this supranational movement. So they drew up very handsome architecture, but none of those buildings actually exist. This is a statue that's out front of the Parliament building in Brussels. The lady that's riding that beast there, that's Europa. That's the Greek mythological creature. The bull there, that's Zeus with a costume on. He likes her. He rolls up from the Mediterranean Sea, rolls right out of the ocean, and he sees Europa and he says, "How you doing?" And he takes her on a ride and they sail across the Mediterranean and they land in Cyprus. Okay. Hold your finger here. Go to Revelation chapter 17. Remember, we're in Daniel. Daniel's talking about the great world empires, and mostly as they have to do with Israel. When Israel comes out of the land in 70 AD, the Romans, when that great empire sort of wanes a bit, why doesn't the Bible talk about the Mongols? Or why doesn't the Bible talk about the British Empire? It sort of does in some other locations, but the point of it is, in Daniel chapter 2, these are world empires that had to do with Israel. And when Israel became a nation again in 1948, do you know that's when the seeds of the European Union actually began? Meetings were held? And that's why Rome B is going to come to the forefront. Why? Because Israel is back in the land. That's why. Are you at chapter 17? Look at verse 3. "So he carried me away, John, in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of the names of blasphemy, having 7 heads and 10 horns. And on her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, and an abomination of the earth." And whenever I see that statue in front of the parliament capital of Brussels, Belgium, I always get a little bit of a shudder. They're doing and portraying Europa, but I can't help but to think, I wonder if that image itself isn't going to play a part in the book of Revelation. Back to Daniel, and we're almost done. So the 10 toes, are they 10 kings in Rome B? They very well might be, but here's one more possibility. Remember how we spent some time with the European Union and how they came together and they have a capital city and they have a unified currency and they have a parliamentary body? The next 10 places I'm going to tell you, they're doing the same thing. The rest of the world noticed the tremendous advantage of unifying all of the nations in a region into one centralized economic industry of sorts. You see up there the African Union. It has a capital city. It has a parliament. They've done largely the same thing that Europe did. The Union of South American Nations. Some of these are working on singular currencies. Some of these have their capitals. Some of them are actually laying the foundation of a unified military system. Union of South American Nations, Asian Cooperative, South Asia Free Trade Association, Association of Southeast Asian Nations, and the Pacific Island Forum. Next slide. The big ones are the Eurasian Economic Community. Guess where their capital city is? Moscow, as you might imagine. And then the Greater Arab Free Trade Association, and it's lost a little steam, but if you remember the Clinton administration, the North American Free Trade Association. They were trying to make it easier for Canada, the United States, and Mexico to move freely in through these borders, especially in areas of trade. It sort of hit a wall these days. And of course, the European Union. Next slide. Count them for me. 1, 2, 3, 9, 10. What are you saying? I don't know exactly. But if the rapture were to happen anytime soon, and the Bible says that it's the church and the Lord moving through the church that is keeping the spirit of Antichrist at bay. If the rapture happens and the Christians are gone, and the control rods are pulled out of the reactor, and the brewing hostilities break forth in all regions of the world, and what if Psalm 83 actually happens? And what if either North Korea or Iran or whatever launch on Israel or any other place? Would Israel react? What if nukes have flown? The church is gone. Millions have disappeared. And the whole world is reeling from the first mushroom clouds since Nagasaki and Hiroshima. Would there be a high freak-out quotient in everybody's mind? And what if at that time somebody steps up to the fore and says, I know how to stop the war in the Middle East, and I will guarantee Israel will have a 7-year peace treaty, guaranteed by me. And if he has enough ability, this person, all he has to do is work through the legislatures and parliaments that are already in place, coalescing the entire planet of the earth into how many regions? Is that the 10 toes? Well, stay tuned. Let's dash. Verse 44. And in the days of these kings, these 10 kings, will there be 10 kings within the reconstituted Roman Empire, perhaps the European Union, or will they be the prime ministers of these 10 regions? I don't know. But in the days of those kings, Rome be, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed. That's Revelation chapter 19. That's Jesus smashing the 10 toes and pulverizing into powder all of the world's non-God, God-hating, Jesus-rejecting nations. Revelation 19 sets up the millennial reign. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms. It shall stand forever. Inasmuch as you saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it broke in pieces of iron and bronze, clay and silver and gold. The great God has made known to the king what will come to pass after this. The dream is certain, and the interpretation is sure. Did Daniel get the first four correct? And if you are a prophecy buff, you have been noticing these 10 regions coming together even since the late 1980s, but many of them since the year 2000. Do you realize how close we are? We could literally be living in the days of the 10 kings. Verse 46, King Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face, prostrate before Daniel, and commanded that they should present an offering, an incense to him. He's going to go, no, that's not me. It was the God who I serve. Verse 47, the king answered Daniel, and he said, truly your God is the God of gods, the Lord of kings, and the revealer of secrets, since you could reveal the secret. He's basically saying, wow, your God is cool. But he didn't adopt Daniel's God to his God. He will, but it'll take chapter 4 to get him there. Has the dreadlocks going and stuff. Then the king promoted Daniel, gave him many great gifts, and he made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon. And the chief administrator, he's the chief magi over all the wise men of Babylon. What do you think they think about that? We'll see next week. Verse 49, and also Daniel petitioned the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel sat at the gate of the king. Amen? I'm sorry we burdened you down with great history, but if you don't understand our history, then the Bible is not as spectacular in your heart as it could be. Let's all stand together. Thank you, Lord, for this patient crowd and these students of history and prophecy. Lord, I want to take a quick minute and just say, I am so glad you are my God. And I am so glad you knocked on the door of my heart and wouldn't stop. And I am so glad that I am in your arms. I am in Christ. And I love and serve the same God we have seen tonight, who knows all things and tells us the future. And if you can handle all the empires of Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome, then you'll probably do a pretty good job with me. And Lord, if I haven't been trusting you like I should, I take a quick moment to say, Lord, forgive me. And thank you again for this eye-opening, eye-popping realization of how much you do and how much you know and how you place your kids exactly where they need to be. There's not a one of us in this room that is on, quote, the shelf. Not a one. Every single one of us is exactly where God wants us to be, ministering currently and preparing to minister in the near future. Don't let me wiggle and squirm and squawk and complain, but let me, Lord, thank you every day that I am right where you want me. In Jesus' name, and all the good students of the Lord said, amen.
You've been listening to the powerfully prophetic Book of Daniel with Pastor Steve Hadley of Harvest Family Fellowship in Reno. Daniel continues to show us that, because God so obviously knows and guides the future of nations, He certainly knows and guides our future as well. What a great comfort that we may not know what the future holds, but Daniel shows us who does hold the future. If you missed any of today's message or would like to hear it in its full unedited format, you can watch this or any of Pastor Steve's teachings at our website. just visit us at harvestreno.org. That's www.harvestreno.org. Come join us Sundays at 10:30 and Wednesday evenings at 6:30. Harvest is located at 350 South Rock Boulevard in Reno. Until next time, Pastor Steve encourages all of us to follow Acts 2:42 and Word, Worship, Prayer, and Fellowship every day. May the Lord bless you and keep you as we are washed by the water of the Word.